I love the Indiana Jones series. Here the archaeologists would spend countless hours, days, weeks, months, and sometimes years in search of a valuable artifact or treasure. Many times going through perilous dangers, difficulties, resistance, in order to find this valuable thing for which he was searching. Similarly, the series National Treasure with Nicolas Cage, in pursuit of clues that would lead him to this special thing for which he was seeking or searching, that would bring truth and clarity to whatever the issue was that he needed to discover. Again, going through many adverse circumstances in order to arrive at what he desperately desired to find. Jesus speaks of a treasure. He calls this treasure the mystery of the kingdom. He says about the kingdom that this thing called the kingdom is an unusual treasure for which there ought to be nothing that gets in your way of discovering it. This word kingdom means rule. Eschatologically, in terms of the final things, it refers to the millennial reign of Christ, a subject that the Bible talks quite a bit about, when Jesus Christ will return and run the whole earth from Jerusalem under his 1,000-year rule. In the meantime, he set forth during his earthly life kingdom principles, but he set them forth as a mystery, as something that was not previously understood but needed to be understood if you were going to understand the uniqueness of this treasure that he calls the kingdom. When he wanted to explain this treasure, he would use parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus would take something ordinary, something everydayish, something that would be known to all, to teach them about something of which they were unaware, something that they needed to become familiar with. So he would take the familiar to explain the unfamiliar. He would do it in story form, and those story forms were called parables. The parable that we want to look at is the parable of the sower and the seed. It is riveting in its truth. It's transforming in its meaning. You will discover a secret, something that perhaps you had not understood before, that is riveting in not only its content, but riveting in its ability to transform your very existence. The story of the sower sowing the seed is explained in all three of the synoptic gospels. There are four gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we say synoptic gospels, these are gospels that talk about the same things. Those are only three: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't talk about what Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about. They talk about the same stories, but they give the same stories from their perspective. So each story has a little different twist than the story of the other gospel writer. We'll look at all three, but we're going to major on Luke, because Luke kind of does it in a simple synoptic way that we can easily follow. Beginning in verse 4 of Luke chapter 8, a sower went out to sow his seeds. Now, everybody would understand what that looked like who lived in Jesus' day, because if you were a farmer and if you were planting something, you carried on your back a bag of seeds, or you may have draped, depending on how much land you were dealing with, you may drape the bags across the back of a donkey or across the back of an ox. After the furrows had been dug, the sower, the farmer, would come out and he would reach into his bag and scatter the seeds. He would just scatter the seeds. The seeds would fall in the furrows, but they would not only fall in the furrows, they would fall kind of all over the place because he scattered them with hand. They didn't have all the technology that we possess today that can limit it to a certain scope, and so they would scatter, sow the seed. He uses this everyday farming process that all of his audience would have understood to tell us about the seed principle. Today I want to talk to you about the secret of the seed. It's a secret. We begin by learning that Jesus Christ attracted the crowds. We read in verse 4, when a large crowd was coming together and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. So Jesus Christ has become popular. The crowds are showing up to hear him because they love the way he could tell a story. Jesus Christ could swing a story. He was the master storyteller. It says large crowds came from various cities. They were all showing up to hear him tell the story. And he spoke in a parable. He told a story that they could all identify with. And the crowds got swole. It says large crowds came to hear the master teacher teach. He tells a story about this sower who's sowing this seed, and as he sows the seed, he identifies different kind of soil that the seed falls on. The seed is the same, but the soil is different. You know, there's rocky soil, you know, there's thorny soil, there's, you know, it's different kind of soil. What Jesus wants them to know is that while the seed is the same, the place where it lands is different. Watch this. He wants them to know that the success of the seed has nothing to do with the seed. The success of the seed has everything to do with where it lands. When the sower sows the seed and it lands in different places, it is the landing spot that determines whether there's a crop, not the seed. Many times people will think, even if they don't say it, God's word doesn't work. Not working. I go to church, I hear the word every Sunday, I hear the word preached, I hear the word taught, and nothing's different. Jesus wants you to know this parable so that you know if nothing is different, it's not the problem of the seed. Because the seed hadn't changed. The same seed being sown, it's where the seed lands that determines what the seed does. If God's word is not working, we got to check the ground it landed on. We got to check where the seed wound up. We've got to investigate the nature of the soil in which the seed landed. The crowd is big. The crowd is large. They've all come to see this master teacher teach this master lesson. A whole number of lessons, actually, but this particular one. And notice what happens. Jesus has stated the parable, stated the story. In verse 8, the second half of verse 8, and he said these things. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who hath an ear, let him hear." Okay. He would call out, got a large crowd. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." He called out. He didn't just whisper it. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." He that hath an ear, let him hear. Evidently, it was possible to have an ear and not hear. Evidently, you could have two ears and not hear. It was possible to be part of the crowd, to hear the story, and still not know what was going on. Let's contemporize it. It was possible to come to church and hear the sermon and have heard nothing at all. Have you ever talked to somebody who could repeat what you just said, but you knew they weren't listening? They could go word for word. Husbands and wives deal with this all the time. The phrase that husbands hate to hear from their wives is, "We need to talk." Or, "She's trying to talk and he's flipping the channels." Or, he can repeat, I heard you, tell you what you just said. But you know he wasn't listening. See, the crowd was there because they liked the teacher and they liked the teaching, but they weren't hearing him, although they were in the place where he was talking. The disciples, verse 9, began questioning him as to what the parable meant. The disciples said, "Now we heard you like everybody else, but we're not getting it. We don't understand it. It sounds good. We like the story. You're a great storyteller, but what are we supposed to do with that story? What does it mean to us?" So they began raising questions on the parable. When they raise a question on the parable, Jesus sends out a zinger. Notice what he says in verse 10. He said, "To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries," the secrets. The word mystery means the secrets. "The secrets of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parable stories, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear." Interesting. He says, "I got a large crowd here, but only a small group is going to get where I'm going." Now, I got the crowd, but the crowd's not going to get it. Now, they're going to like me. They're going to like the stories I tell. They may even amen it, but they ain't going to get it. He says, "But to you," referring to his disciples, "it has been granted to get in on the secret." Secret. That which is not available to the rest of them. When Matthew tells the story in Matthew 13 tells the same story, he gives us a little bit more information on this. "To you it's been granted, but to them it is not granted." Because here is what he says in Matthew 13. After telling the same story, he comes in verse 10 and says, "And the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Jesus answered, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted.'" The same thing he just said in Luke, but watch this. "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them.'" He says, I would fix them, heal them. They come broken, they've come bruised, they've come hurt, they've come struggling, and they don't get healed. They don't get better. But he says the reason they don't get better is because They come with their ears but refuse to hear. They come with their eyes but refuse to see. They come with their hearts but refuse to perceive. It is because of the state in which they come that keeps me from fixing what is wrong, even though they show up. Some of us have been showing up in church for years. We've been going to church since we were made to go as kids, since we started to go as adults, and nothing's changing. The Word of God is not working. The sermons aren't fixing anything. They just are good inspirational moments where I feel good. Well, it gets even worse than that, because he says that he that hears will get more. But the one who does not hear, it says, will lose what he heard. You may like the crowd, like the parables, like the stories, like the way it was told. Wasn't church good today? Wasn't that a great sermon? Didn't the word go forth? And between here and the parking lot, that which you have can be taken away. He says there is a secret into you. Why to them? Why to them? Why to them? What was different about them than the crowd? It says, the disciples began questioning him. What does this parable mean? In other words, they wanted more. They wanted more. See, the crowd was satisfied with the story. You ever go to the a restaurant and order a sampler platter? You know, it's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's for sampling. Or maybe you order an appetizer. Now, it's supposed to work like this. The appetizer is supposed to set you up for the full meal. The appetizer is a setup for the entree. Okay? The idea is not that the appetizer is the entree, it's a setup for the bigger thing. But if you're satisfied with the appetizer, why are you going to go get the entree? The entree is supposed to be the big result of the setup by the appetizer. But if the appetizer is all you want and you feel it's all you need, that's all you're going to get. You ain't going to get an entree if you're satisfied with the appetizer. Watch this now. Hearing the Bible preached is an appetizer. Once you hear the sermon, no matter how much you liked it, enjoyed it, all you got was the appetizer. The disciples said, we want the entree. What does all this mean? What do I do with what you just taught? How am I supposed to orient myself in light of what you just said? In other words, they were not satisfied with the sermon, and most Christians are. Most people are satisfied with the sermon, and I don't care how great the sermon is, how long the sermon is, the best sermon in the world is an appetizer. The crowds love the appetizer. The disciples wanted a meal. They said, no, we ain't finished, Jesus. You didn't preach. You finished preaching. You finished telling the story. You finished laying it out. Now explain this to me. What we supposed to do with this? How we supposed to grab this? How we supposed to use this? They were saying, not just an appetizer. Churches today are filled with people by the myriads who are showing up for the appetizer. Because, you know, some appetizers can be sweet, can be nice, can be enjoyable. Jesus says to you, disciples, because you're serious, to you it has been granted to get in on the secrets, the mysteries, the things that are not generally available to everybody. When we were in school, the teacher would sometimes say, now, make sure you write this down. Now, you always wrote that down because you knew that was coming up on a test. When she said, man, now make sure you write this down, that means it's coming back again. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Write this down. Don't miss this, because this is coming up again. He says, if you are serious, the mystery of the kingdom. Now, the mystery of the kingdom is not first and foremost salvation. That's not the mystery of the kingdom. Yeah, you enter the kingdom through salvation, but that's not what he's talking about. He says, to you, disciples, it's been granted the mystery. The mysteries are for those followers of Jesus Christ who are not satisfied to be part of the religious crowd, who are not simply satisfied to be members of the church, who are not simply be satisfied to go through the Christian thing. Mm-mm. You don't get the mysteries. The mysteries are given to those who want the entree. And the entree is not the sermon. That's just the appetizer. Jesus had already told the story. But he only explained the meaning and its implication to the few, not to the masses. Because it's been granted unto you to know the mystery. So that raises one final question. What is this seed principle? What is this thing? This thing that you need to grab, I need to grab, we need to grab, that because if we ever get it, nothing will ever be the same. He tells it to you in a very simple phrase in verse 11. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, if you read that too fast, you'll miss it. Let me say it again. Jesus says in verse 11, the seed is the word of God. One more time. Jesus says, the seed, the sower went out to sow. He sowed the seed on different soil. He says, the seed in my story is the word of God. Let me say it another way. The word of God is the seed. He said, the seed is the word of God. Flip it. The word of God is the seed. Now, I know as you sit there, you're saying, okay, I got it. You don't have to tell me again. The seed is the word of God. The word of God is the seed. I got it. What's the big deal? What's the big deal about the seed principle when you just tell me the seed is the word of God? What that means is that when the word of God comes to you, here it is. When the word of God comes to you, it only comes to you in seed form. Stay with me here. When you get the word of God, the acorn, not the oak. Now, the oak is in the acorn, but all God gives you when he gives you his word is the seed. He gives you the acorn. In order for an acorn to become an oak, the seed must be put in a situation where it can become one. Okay? Because all you get when you get the word of God, I don't care how much you like it, how much you love it, how much you read it, you're getting the seed. Because the seed is the word of God. But the seed is not the full-grown expression of the word. Even though all the ingredients of what it's ever going to be is in it. When a female egg is fertilized, conception occurs. Life has now happened. But if that fertilized egg doesn't land right, If it does not get embedded in the womb properly, the life cannot flourish, even though the life is present. See, once the egg is fertilized, conception has occurred, there is life. But if the life is not embedded in the womb properly, it can't grow properly. When you get the word of God, what you're getting is the seed. What happens is we come to church and get the seed, but because the soil is not consistent with the seed that it just received, it's not free to express all that it was designed to become. Because the soil isn't cooperating with the nature of the seed, then the seed does not become what it was designed to become. Every plant and fruit you know starts with a seed, but it only develops because of the soil. Now let me explain something. There is nothing wrong with the seed, because the seed is the word of God, and therefore the word of God is perfect. There is damage in the soil. So the question is, what's the soil? James 1:21 says, "Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." Okay, watch this. James 1:21 says, "Receive the word implanted," ED, meaning already planted, "which is able to save your soul." That's what James 1:21 says. Now, I know we like to go around saying, "My soul got saved." That's not quite right. On the day you were converted, your spirit got saved. According to 1 Peter 1, by the seed of the word of God, your spirit was saved. Your soul is being saved. Okay, you got three parts. You got body, soul, and spirit. The spirit is the God connection. The soul is the self life. The soul is the self life. It's your personhood. And then your body is your physical life. You and I were born with a damaged soul. And we were born with a dead spirit. Our body was alive, our soul was damaged, and our spirit was dead. Okay, that's what happened when you were born. You were dead to God. Your soul was confused because of the influence and presence of sin, which affects what your body does. Because your body obeys your soul. That's why when your soul leaves, your body can't do anything, because there's no life principle operating within it. What distorts our soul are a number of things. Sin, in fact, we're born in sin. Then the sins we commit mess us up. Then the folks we hang around with mess us up more. You know, the environment where we may be in, or maybe the effect of the media, or all kinds of things create this squiggliness of the soul. And we spend most of our time trying to fix our own souls. It's hard for something that's already broke to fix itself. So what we settle for is soul management, not soul transformation. Let me just keep my soul under wraps. So we may not do some things physically so it's overt, even though our soul still wants to, because the soul has been damaged, like mirrors at a carnival that show you big and fat or tall and skinny or squiggly. It creates a distortion. Your soul is so distorted, you can't trust it. Now, most people trust their souls. They say, "This is me. This is me. It's how I roll." But if the soul has been damaged and you're looking to your soul, then all you're doing is asking something messed up to mess you up more. The soul is damaged, and the body is listening to the soul. So when the soul that's messed up tells the body what to do, the body's going to go left because the soul is messed up. When you were saved, you got a seed. The seed was in your spirit. The goal of spiritual transformation is for the spirit to enter into the soul and the soul to reinstruct the body. So if the body's going to do different, it's because the soul is talking different. And the soul's going to talk different because it's now being influenced by a seed that's growing. Receive the word that's been implanted in you. It's already there if you're a believer. Because James says, I'm talking to believers, my beloved brethren. He says, my beloved brethren. And in fact, he says before that, he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to anger. Be quick to hear what, slow to say what, and what's ticking me off. Be quick to hear God's point of view. Be slow to go back to your point of view. And don't get mad when the two disagree. Let me explain something now. The seed is alive, but it's holding its potential hostage. Okay? Popcorn. We all like popcorn. Have you ever tried to eat unpopped popcorn? Bad experience to eat unpopped popcorn. But put that in a microwave and let the heat, the radiation enter into it. The reason why popcorn pops is every kernel of popcorn has moisture in it. When you radiate it, the moisture is heated up and it becomes steam. Steam rises. So when the steam begins to rise, it starts pushing against the shell. When the shell can't take the pressure of the push of the steam because of the heat of the radiation, you hear pop, 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 pop. And you would have never thought that that little thing was holding all this stuff hostage. All that stuff, that soft, nice, chewy stuff, was being held hostage by a hard external reality. Until the environment inside of it changed. And when that moisture presses up, it releases the inside that was being held hostage by the outside. When the word of God goes to work inside the soul of a believer, because the spirit inside is being heated up, you're going to hear pop, 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 pop. You're going to see the explosion of the new life that God has already implanted inside your soul. The problem is not the seed, because in the acorn is the tree. And the watermelon seed, that little thing, is the watermelon. It's all up in there. But until the word of God is free to do its work, which is not listening to the sermon. That's not that. That's an appetizer. That's just to get you rolling. That's why Hebrews 4 is so powerful. Hebrews 4. A closing scripture is so powerful. Hebrews 4 says this about the word of God. It says in Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all is open and laid bare in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God, he says, is alive, is energized like a seed. It's alive. You don't see the tree, the fruit, the plant, the watermelon. You don't see any of that, but it's in there. It is alive. Well, why won't that seed grow? Because of the soil. That's it. If God's word is not working in me, if God's word is not working in you, it ain't the word that's the problem, because the word is alive. The seed is alive. It just hasn't been planted in the right spot yet. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, he says, the word that you received and the word that you accepted is doing its, performing its work in you. The seed works if the soil is right. So what we do is we come to church with bad soil. But we hear a good seed and we wonder why nothing's happening. It ain't the word, because the seed is the word of God. But God's truth is given in seed form. It's not given to you as a completed process. It's given to you for the process. And if all you want is a sermon, that's all you'll get. And not only is that all you get, that which you get will be taken from you. Which is why you won't next week even remember this week's sermon. Because that which you get will be taken from you. He says the word is a two-edged sword. It destroys and it constructs. Like remodeling a house. You got to mess it up before you can fix it up. That's why if you get serious about these things, things may get worse before they get better. Because that's the nature of remodeling something. But if you're satisfied with your distorted soul, because this is how I roll. This is my swag. This is my style. The word of God can't help you because it can't take root in that soil. He that hath an ear, let him hear. If you're tired of church and religion and sermons that don't work, the problem is in the soil.